This past week, a 20-year-old woman took the stand in a courtroom in Los Angeles, accusing major tech companies of intentionally designing social media platforms to be addictive for children and teenagers. The young woman is making the claim that social media caused her to experience anxiety, depression, and body dysmorphia. If you don't know what that is, it's the idea that you feel fat when you aren't. And whether or not she wins the case, it seems like it's safe to say that social media has led a lot of people to feel very discontent about their lives. Okay, so like when you go onto YouTube or Instagram or Facebook or any of these sites, you're viewing images and content that have been very carefully crafted. You know, that person's hair and makeup look just perfect. And that guy's backflip is like the best he's ever done in his whole life, you know. That couple that's walking down the beach, that was the highlight of their year. What you're not seeing is when they woke up in the morning and their hair's all messed up. You're not seeing their average day where they spend hours like doing the dishes and folding laundry and just things, right? And so because of that, you get this distorted image. It tends to give you a distorted image of the world because people are looking for things that people will click on, and nobody wants to watch you fold your laundry, but they do want to see the backflip or whatever, right? Add to that all the traditional TV and movies and all the celebrities, and then just an endless stream of advertisements telling you all the things that you need for your life to be complete. And it's like no surprise that discontentment is a major problem in our world today. If we're not careful, we as Christians can experience all those same things. You know, I want to be faster and stronger and jump higher. You know, I want to be better looking or whatever, right? So we can all experience those types of things. But we also, as Christians, can add some other things to that. Maybe you've had thoughts like this. You know, I wish I could quote scripture like that other guy. Or I wish I had grown up in a Christian household. Or I wish I was married. Or I wish my spouse was Christian. Or fill in the blank, any number of things. Things that are good things to desire. But there's a subtle lie that can creep into all of that. The lie of the enemy, and this is nothing new, but the lie of the enemy is that God doesn't really care about you. The lie is that God's not providing for you the way he should, or maybe God made a mistake in your life. And surely your life ought to be better. Feel that way? Felt like that. Our passage today begins with these words: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Paul's concern here is with a group of Christians who want out of their present circumstances in one way or another. They were discontent with the life that God had assigned them. Maybe you felt that way. As we've mentioned here, as we're going through this letter from Paul to this church in Corinth, one of the problems they dealt with is that the everyday values of their culture had crept into the church. And that's always a possibility. And so there was this desire among them to obtain status and rank. And they felt like they needed something more. Like, just knowing Christ wasn't quite enough. They needed something more. And what Paul shows us in these verses is they don't need something more. God intentionally called you to himself, and you can honor God in your own setting in life. Your life is not a mistake. And so whether you happen to be married or single, or rich or poor or super good looking or just kind of so-so, your life with Jesus is complete. You're not missing out. Now, in our passage today, Paul never uses that word discontentment. But that idea rings all through this. In fact, it rings through this whole chapter, chapter 7. Through chapter 7, you have married people who wish they were single. And you have single people who wish they were married. Paul offers this piece of advice over and over again through this chapter: remain as you are. That's his advice in the midst of this. Remain as you are. Why does he give this advice? We'll find out a little bit more next week. But he knows these dear brothers and sisters in Corinth well. He spent 18 months there with them. He's corresponded with them previously. And he knows at this point their motivations are misguided. And so he encourages them to stop striving and instead to simply live the life that God has assigned to them. Now, let me show you how he develops this idea. First, Paul reminds them that they were called by God. Okay? And I want you to notice how many times he says this. There's eight times in the ESV it uses the word call or called. And I'm going to, at the risk of being redundant here, I'm going to read through this again because I want you to hear it again, how many times he says called. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Are you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You hear how repetitive that is? How many times he mentions that they are called? You know, did you happen to be circumcised at the time that you were called? Okay. But some of you were uncircumcised at the time that you were called, right? You know, some of them happened to be slaves when they were called. Some were free men when they were called. And his advice in verse 20 is each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Okay, so here's what Paul means by that. Each one should remain in the condition he was in, when he was called by God to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he means by called. What does he mean by called? He means you are called to salvation by the grace of Christ. And this language of being called, it's synonymous with becoming a Christian. Okay, when he says you are called, he means you became a Christian. And there are dozens of scriptures all through the New Testament where being called means coming to faith in Christ. Let me just read a few. One of them happens to be right at the beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, amen, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean to be called? You were called by God into this wonderful experience of fellowship with Christ our Lord. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is he referring to there? He's referring to that moment when he calls sinners to himself to experience repentance and faith in this new life with him. 1 Peter 2, 9 says that God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see this recurring theme here? It's that you are called by God into this new life with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So if you're here this morning and you have experienced new life in Christ, it's because God called you to himself to experience this amazing new life and this grace by Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus is, you know, in the Gospels, we see Jesus walking along and he sees one of his new disciples and he says, come, follow me. He turns to Peter, who's just out fishing, and he says, come, follow me. In that same way, Jesus is still doing that today for folks like you and me. He's still calling people to himself. And that calling is more than just a calling to conversion, like, okay, sign me up. Okay, got that taken care of. But it's calling you to a whole new life. And so often you'll see this life kind of fleshed out. So 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We're called to this new life with Christ, to live a holy life with Christ. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the chapter we're in here today, earlier in the chapter, it says, God has called you in peace. Or 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You're called to holiness and to peace and to eternal life. All these things, it's a package deal, right? You are called by God to this new life with Jesus, and you get to experience all these benefits of that, okay? The issue that Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 7 is what your situation in life happened to be at that moment, that very moment when God called you to faith in Jesus, okay? That's what he's dealing with. Does becoming a Christian and entering this new life with Jesus mean a complete abandonment of your old life? Okay? Is it okay to keep your old job? Is it okay to keep your old husband? You know, those are the kinds of things he's dealing with here. And this idea of the call of God is really important to what Paul's saying. We know this because he repeats it 8 times. It's really important to what he's saying here. Instead of Paul putting the emphasis on, you remember that moment when you put your faith in Jesus? You remember that decision moment that you made? Instead, his emphasis is on God's initiative. Do you remember that moment when God called you to himself? Okay, the emphasis is on what God did. Here's why that's important. God could have called anyone to this new life in Christ, but he chose to call you. That's the point Paul's making. It was no accident that he picked you with your particular life circumstances to follow Christ. Okay, this is actually picking up on something he says earlier. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God picked you, okay? And you may not be wise or powerful or noble, but you have something better, okay? And that's Paul's point through all of this. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is with you. He has called you to himself. And I just want to point out that there is a profound sense of dignity to recognizing that reality, that God called you. God called you to himself. There's amazing sense of value that God has placed on you. Now, here's what else that means. Not only do you have value, but Paul is implying that God says your situation in life has value. Okay? That situation that God called you to himself in is the context where you get to serve him. So there's value and dignity what you're doing there. Way back in the 1500s, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, showed from these very verses, chapter 7, 17 through 24, that no matter what your station in life happens to be, there is dignity in living where God has placed you. He was dealing with the Catholic Church and this idea that there was the clergy and then everybody else, and if you were a priest or a monk or a nun, that was of real high value, not like all those other people. He says, no. That's not at all what Paul's saying here. What Paul's saying here is whether you're a priest in the church or you happen to be the milkmaiden, he says, who's out milking a cow in the morning, both of them have dignity in their place and can live and serve the Lord there. Okay. So whether you happen to be single or married, whether you happen to be rich or poor, you can live your life for the glory of God. That's the point that at least Martin Luther is drawing out from this text, and it's what Paul's saying here. Now, as a side note, I do want to mention something. People will often talk about finding their calling in life. Okay, as a pastor, I've been asked many times if I'm called to the ministry. And I do believe that God guides and directs us in life. I believe he gives each one of us varying strengths and gifts to pursue. But I don't think the word calling is the best word for that. At best, I think that's confusing. Because when the Apostle Paul uses the word calling, he almost always uses it in the sense of being called to a new life of following Jesus. Okay, it's that moment of conversion and the life that comes with that. And in that sense, every single Christian is called. If somebody asks you, are you called? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, you are called. You are called by Jesus into this new life of fellowship with him. But in Christian circles, a lot of times we mean something else with this word called. Often it's this idea of being called to a particular career. Okay. One well-known pastor defined the call as a profound impression from God that establishes parameters for your life. Okay. I'm not going to deny that God could give you a profound impression of what career to pursue. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. At least here, that's not what he's talking about. Paul is not encouraging them to make a radical change in their lives based upon a profound impression from God. He's actually arguing the exact opposite of that. Okay? Paul is encouraging them to stay put and to live faithfully wherever they already are. Okay, whatever their situation was, get this, at the moment when they placed their faith in Christ, Paul says, stick with that. That's good. Stick with that. He believes that their place in life is no accident. You were called by God to follow him, and you can do it right where you are. Okay, now that leads us to our second point, which I'm calling bloom where you're planted. Okay, which sounds terribly cliche, and even saying it, I just imagine like a plaque from Hobby Lobby with flowers on it. It's terrible, but I think it's the best summary of what Paul's saying here. I think it's the exact point that Paul's making here. We should not imagine that the grass is greener on the other side. We shouldn't go through life with discontentment, wishing our lives and our situation away. Instead, we should find great contentment, purpose, in the call of God to follow Jesus, and we should live that out wherever we happen to be. Okay, so again, let's look at how he develops this idea. Paul uses two everyday examples that would have been very familiar to the people of his day. Circumcision and slavery. You know, circumcision and you know, like slavery. The problem is, those do not resonate for us. those are not everyday circumstances for us. So kind of an overview of how he builds his case here. He gives a summary statement in verse 17, and then he gives example number one, and then example number two, and then that same summary statement again at the end. So first, his first example is circumcision. Okay, let's look again here. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now that's an amazing statement coming from Paul. Paul was a former Jewish Pharisee, and so it's remarkable that he says circumcision or uncircumcision don't count for anything. It doesn't matter. It literally does not matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Very similar to what he says in Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, those outward distinctions don't provide anything at all toward your standing before God. Whether or not you're okay with God has nothing to do with your race or your gender or your social standing. None of that matters in terms of your relationship with God. The only thing that matters is whether you're walking in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. Now, the church in Corinth understood that. They had no debate over that. This wasn't like a hot topic for them. They understood this, which is why he gives this example. Now, the reason he brings up this example is because it's a helpful principle for him dealing with the larger topic he's been dealing with in this chapter, which is marriage and singleness. Okay, and Paul wants them to see that just as circumcision doesn't add anything extra for you, neither does marriage or singleness. And you can extrapolate this out, whether you're married or single or wealthy or poor or white collar or blue collar or fill in the blank, you have been called to salvation in Christ, so your position with God is secure. The only thing that really matters, you already have. Isn't that good news? So get on with the business of living for Jesus. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. Now that raises one more question. And the question, I think Paul obviously knew. The question is, in America today, for instance, we have a lot more options for upward mobility than they had back then. We can go to college. We can pursue a better career. We can make changes to our lives, right? We're not fixed in stone. We can make changes to our lives. Is Paul saying that you should never try to advance your place in life? Is it wrong to go to college and try to pursue a better career? Is it wrong to get married if the opportunity arises? And so that's why he brings up this second example. In this second example, he shows you that it's okay to try to advance your station in life. So he brings up slavery. And he wants them to see that, yeah, you can advance your station in life, but what really matters is following Christ. And it's interesting, if what Paul meant by calling was you are called to a particular career, you are called to be a dentist, right? If that was what Paul meant by calling, he wouldn't say what he says here, which is you can get out of that. Did you happen to be a slave at the time of your calling? I mean, if freedom comes up, go for it. That's a great idea. That's what he says. Look at how he says it. Verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants. So it's okay to try to improve your situation in life, as long as you don't somehow think that you're leveling up in your relationship with God, right? 2.0. No. If a slave has an opportunity to become free, that's a very good thing. But it's not like he's gaining status. One of the things that's interesting here, there's a little cultural thing that's probably completely lost on us. Okay, so Paul says, if he's a bondservant in the Lord, he's a freedman. Bondservant of men, he is a freedman of the Lord. That term freedman, I would just assume that means free, right? But there's actually a little bit more nuance to that. In the ancient world, when a slave was free, he didn't usually become completely independent of his master. Usually that master is just a change in relationship. That master would still be involved, and that master would become a patron to him, someone who is overseeing his situation and looking out for his best interests. And so what Paul says here is really cool. He draws on that social reality to describe a believer as the Lord's freedman. We're still part of his household. We belong to his authority and care. And so this slave, his true status and identity comes from his relationship to Christ. So if you happen to be a slave of a human master, you're actually still under the authority and care of Christ. So you see what he's doing here. What Paul's doing is he's saying it's irrelevant. In terms of your relationship with Christ, it's irrelevant whether you're a slave or a free man. Either way, you're part of this household of Christ. You belong to Christ. Okay, and so that brings us back to this idea that at the very beginning, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Here's the point. Jesus gets to determine how we live. right? That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means for him to be our master, is he gets to determine how we live. And following Christ is what matters. And so every day you can wake up, every single day you can see the beautiful sunrise, you can wake up and you can say, today I serve the Lord. Okay, in whatever situation you happen to be in, you know, if you're a school teacher and you're getting up and getting ready to head to school, you can say, today I serve the Lord. In the midst of teaching class, you can serve the Lord. If you're a parent with small kids, serve Christ there. If you happen to work construction or a blue-collar job of some sort, serve Christ there. And Paul's going to go on to say in this chapter, if you happen to be single, serve Christ there. This little section here in chapter 7 is so interesting. This is, you know, studying through this is such a tough topic to wrestle through, partly because circumcision and slavery don't exactly resonate with us today, but partly because it feels like a diversion from what Paul's been saying. Paul's been talking about marriage and singleness, and all of a sudden he goes off on this little diversion here. And we might be inclined to say he just went off on a tangent and lost his place. I don't think that's the case at all. I think what Paul is doing here is getting right to the very heart of the matter. He's using some examples to help them deal with the real heart issue here. You know, our problem, not much different than theirs, is that we often think the grass is greener on the other side. We often think, if only my life were different, I'd be so much better off. And so Paul's getting right to the heart of the matter with this whole topic of marriage and singleness. And I think the reason that that kind of world of topics around marriage and singleness, why that's so sensitive and why that hits a nerve with so many people is that we're often discontent with our place in life. Paul's helping us see that it's no accident that God called you to live for him in the particular life that you find yourself in. So what do we do with this? I want to offer just a few ways that I think we can respond. The first one is to avoid FOMO thinking. Okay, FOMO. Anybody? FOMO? Anybody know what that is? Fear of missing out. I'm sure you've never experienced this, but I'm told. Here's the reality. You're not going to miss out on the good plans that God has for you. So lead the life that God called you to live. Find joy and contentment right where you're at, and instead of trying to constantly wonder if you're missing out on something, choose to live the life that the Lord has assigned to you. Second, very similar, reject envy and jealousy. You know, the married people with kids, they wish they had more free time like all their single friends. Right? Anybody? Amen? And the single people, they wish that they got to do all those fun things that their married friends get to do. Right? And the devil just has a grand old time stirring up discontentment and envy and jealousy in the midst of all of it. Do you know that envy and jealousy are two of the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh from Galatians 5? You know, how do we know that sin is having its way in you? Well, envy and jealousy are two of the marks that let us see that. And so, reject envy and jealousy. Turn away from those things. The third thing that I would suggest is cultivate a trust in God. Build a trust in God. Let me read for you, again, a familiar passage, but one that I think is helpful in this context. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if we're going to lead the life that God has assigned to us, we're going to have to trust him to take care of us in the midst of that. People sometimes say, where God guides, he provides. You've heard that before. God's going to take care of you in the midst of that. And if, as he'll go on to say in this chapter, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're single, but you wish you weren't, trust God for that as well. Turn to God and trust God for that as well. He knows what you need. Okay, fourth point. How should we respond to this? Get busy serving Jesus. Don't go through life aimlessly. Don't wander through life with no direction. Live with intentionality. You've been called to follow Jesus. You're a bondservant of Christ. And so whether you're married or single or rich or poor, whether you're a social media influencer or a normal guy like the rest of us, live your life for the Lord wherever God has placed you. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Our great Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the incredible grace that you showed to each one of us when you called us to salvation and this new life of faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that if there are any here today who have not experienced that new life, Lord, that today might be the day that they would hear your call to them to come and receive Christ. And I pray, Father, for every one of us that you would grant us great joy and peace. Living for you. Help us not to buy into the lies of the enemy. Help us not to be full of envy and jealousy and discontentment and things like that. Empower us by your Spirit, Lord, I pray, so that we can seek first your kingdom and your glory above all things. We pray, God, that you would just take care of the rest for us. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We pray this in